We've been looking for a few weeks at what it means to our identification with Christ and how essential that is. You know, we did this thing a few years ago now, I think it is. It's called Strengths Finders. And partly what a Strengths Finder does is you have to answer a bunch of questions, and it's hard to manipulate it. Because at the end of it, it gives you a feedback on what your strengths and what your weaknesses are. And sometimes it can be flattering, and sometimes it can be, can I take that test again? I'd like to see myself differently. But here's the reality. There's certain things that we've been made to be that until we discover them, we can't really be them. You know, I'd hate to miss out. You know, maybe I was supposed to be a brain surgeon. I don't know. But whatever it is that God has designed for me to be, I want to be everything that he's made for me to be and not miss out on that. And there's something very precious in Christ that's been done for us that goes beyond just the natural realm, that goes into a spiritual realm that is so much bigger. And so it becomes very important. How many know it's important? We see this politically and I mean in our world today. Identity is so critical, isn't it? And it's where we're challenged the most. If you can get somebody to start to question their identity or to think, maybe I think I want to be something else. They're missing out on who they really are. Is that right? And then a big thing today is what? Identity theft. Is that right? If somebody can get your identity, they're going to get all your stuff, right? How many know that we have an enemy that wants to steal, to kill, and destroy? And the biggest way he's going to do that is to attack our identity. So we've been looking at this for a few weeks. First of all, you know, we're sons and daughters of God. And man, that puts us in a different position right away. But how many know that a baby needs a whole bunch of input before it gets to discover what it's made for? Right. And as parents, how many have multiple kids? How many know that each one of them are wired differently? Yeah. what did Pepe Le Pew say? Viva la différence. I love the difference. My wife and I are different. And we complement each other in certain ways. And we bump into each other in certain ways, and we can grow in this, you know. But there's a necessity in finding out where we are. And so what happens is when a baby is born, it's born with a lot of potential that it will either discover it or it will go through its life and miss out on what its potential was. Is that right? I think that probably happens a lot. But this is what happens in Christ too. When we receive Christ, what happens? We become a new creation, don't we? We're not just that same old creation that just gets a supplement. Now you get God to help you out on whatever you want to do anyway, right? No, we become a new creation. That means there's going to need to be a discovery of who we really are now. And it will go along with, you know, we talked about this last week. We have this earth suit that we're walking in. But it becomes so important for us to be able to start to get different input than just went in through our five senses up to this point. And God wants to change our eternal identity in the same way we got our natural identity through our senses. It's kind of a natural thing. And I want to look at one of these. We went through them all last week. I just encourage you, you know, if you want to dive into this. We have a whole bunch of information each week in our notes. We have a website with our notes, and the app has notes in it. You can go back and you can make declarations over yourself. And man, it's so important, isn't it? And we're going to see partly why this is so important today. And we're going to practice a little bit. Amen? Amen. So what I want to look at today is our sight. It's one of our senses, isn't it? The ability to see. And how critical that is. Aren't you grateful? Isn't it amazing, our eyes, the way they're made? And your heart goes out to somebody that can't see, you know? And it's like, that, and other senses go in there to try to compensate for that. But even if you can't see with your natural eyes, there's a perception that is necessary for you to access other things. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So there's a need to see these things. Why don't we pray real quick and let's ask for the Holy Spirit to help us to see what we need to see today. Amen. Father, we thank you, God, that we can come boldly into your presence today. That's an amazing statement to make because, God, we don't deserve to be here. Not in ourselves. Your holiness is so far above who we are, and your thoughts and your ways are so much above us. And Lord God, in that, Lord, we just humble ourselves before how great you are and say, God, we're going to access what you said about us and go boldly to a place in you today where we can grow, where we can have light come in and we can see things like we never have before. And God, we put a demand on your Holy Spirit. You said that when the Spirit would come, he would teach us everything that we need to know. So we lean on our great instructor today and say, God, show us things. Show us things for now. Show us things to come, Lord God, and be God in our life in a big way today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, related to this body that we're in this body of flesh, there's this reality of our eyes, that our eyes are meant to illuminate things, okay? So what happens when we see something? We're getting an input of information, of images, right? But also information. Is that correct? We're being illuminated on something. And there's a wonderful passage that Jesus talks about this. Matthew 6:22. So it's the eye's purpose to illuminate. Okay? When you think about illuminate, that means shine light upon something. Is that right? Okay, look at this. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. I thought this is so cool. This is directly related, segueing from last week. We saw that through these senses, it affects us, this whole body and its identity. It's either going to identify with the world or it's going to identify with this new life that we're going to be. We have a new body coming. We can begin to identify with it already. Amen? Amen? But this says that the lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now, is that talking about that you have 20/20 vision versus, you know, whatever bad vision is? No, it's talking about what the eye is seeing. Is that right? Yeah. It says, if your eye is good, if what it's perceiving is good, it will bring light. Look what he goes on to say, though. It says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Huh. So it's talking about this whole body that we still have to occupy in this earth, right? So there's an effect that your eyes have upon it. That if your eyes are good, and we can say, well, is that just something we're given, good eyes and bad? No, it's something we choose. That's what we're going to look at today, okay? Because whether or not our eyes are good isn't something we're given at birth. It's something we choose to have. And if the very thing that's meant to bring light into our life is allowed to be darkness, it doesn't matter what we were given at birth in our new birth in Christ. If there's other input coming in, we can still live in darkness. Is that right? Even though we're a Christian, even though we're born again, even though we're a son and a daughter and a son of the Almighty God, the thing that was meant to bring light, if it's not allowed to be good, if it's not insisted to be good, it can actually turn into darkness. All right. Let's keep going. So how many know that how a camera works? Now, they work different, I guess, today than when I was growing up. But you can kind of do the same kind of a thing. It's still light coming in, isn't it? In fact, even these newfangled things, these phones and everything, they got such fancy. But if you notice, in fact, it's pretty amazing what it'll do. It's looking at how much light is coming in. It's making an adjustment of what's coming in, and it changes the way it's looking at it. And some things can actually see stuff in the dark almost, right? Well, I got a camera. I went to Africa back in, all right. We'll just talk about that later. No, it was 85. So SLR, single lens reflex. Is that right? Analog camera. And I was so proud of this thing, and I had so much fun with it. And it had this thing where you could hold a button down and crank it. You know how you crank it to take it to the next frame in there? And what you're doing every time, depending on how wide it is and how long it is, it exposes it to the image that it's looking at. Is that right? I got another little story with that I'll tell after I get done with this one, if I can keep from telling the other one first. Okay. So what I did is you could crank that, and you could do something called the double exposure. How many are familiar with the double? You can just keep doing them. Multiple exposures. And what are you doing? You're taking an image that you exposed initially, and when you expose it to another image, it puts them together, and it diminishes the clarity of both of them. Is that right? Now, I used it really stealthily. Our first album, I borrowed this reel-to-reel multi-track Porta Studio thing from a friend of mine, and I did our first project, and it was called, I wrote this song called In the Twinkling of an Eye. And cool song. You guys got to hear this. No, but that was the name of our album. And so I made this. I took my fancy camera, and I took a picture of my wife's eye. And then I went and took a picture of like a star or something. This isn't something where you can just drag and drop stuff like you can today. I mean, you actually have to plan it out ahead of time. You can't get any feedback right away. You got to go get them all processed, you know, to see what happens. It turned out so cool. My wife's eye has a twinkle in it. Can I get some accolades? That was, they say, I want to see it first. I want to see it. It was 30 years ago. Yeah, and I took that camera, and we went to the south of Spain, my brother and I. This was before we got married. And coming back from Africa, and, man, they had those old cities. They're like from the 1700s, or way back, you know, maybe 1200s or whatever. But at night, they're beautiful. They have these old buildings and the lights and stuff. And I went out on the edge of town, and it had one of those buttons on it. You could leave the shutter open for like seconds, you know? And you could take a picture at night. I did the same thing in Berlin. We went to Berlin before the wall came down. And there's this old church that had been bombed that's like right in the middle of a street. And the cars go around this thing. And you could get back on the street before that. And the cars are going, you leave the shutter open. And you get the taillights streaming around that thing. It was so cool. I'm a pretty cool guy. I'm trying to convince you of that. Right? No. But my point is, there's an exposure to things that we're seeing that's making an impression on our heart. Amen? And it needs to be strategic if we're going to decide that impression that's being made upon our heart. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. With the shutter open in Christ. All right, I said all that so that you would understand my first phrase. With the shutter open in Christ. What happens when we get into Christ? You know, there's a scripture that says before him, they couldn't even see. But in Christ, we have the shutter open. The veil is removed. And we can actually begin to see things. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. Oh. So that means even though we've been made new in Christ, to begin to look and to experience and to manifest the nature we've been given, we have to behold him. To the exclusion of other double exposures. Is that right? There's other things coming in, and we're going to have to decide whether it's good or whether it's bad. Amen? James 1, 23. So the word reflects. And so it talks about a mirror here. And Jesus was so amazing in this because I really believe Jesus was able to be who he the sacrifice. He was able to actually minister as he did because he was exposed to this image of himself that he found in the Word of God. And I believe sometimes he would go in, he'll go upon the mountaintop. Remember? Even in the middle of his ministry. What's he doing? He's going back there to behold. To behold. And in beholding God, you're actually beholding, you're getting revelation of yourself. Is this right?
Yes, that's right.
So the word reflects who we are. James 1, 23 through 25. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. Okay, we hear it, but what's happening when we hear it? And it says it this way. It says, but you're seeing. How many enjoy the word of God? It can become a growing thing the more you begin to see yourself in it. It's like my brother-in-law likes to say, how many like group pictures? Man, down south in Mississippi there, we took a picture and we wanted to get this house, this amazing house. I mean, it had like 5 bedrooms or whatever, and it was built, when was it? 1938, I believe it was built. But to get everybody in it and the house, we had to take the camera way back outside. And so you can see our group, but we're kind of a ways back. So what my wife always does, and you can on these cameras now, is you can just zoom in, can't you? Okay, no, you don't have to show your hand or anything, but what are you looking for when you first see a group picture? Yourself. Did I have my eyes open? Did I? Right? The first thing you're looking for is yourself in a group picture. So even though this is for everybody, you got to be looking for yourself in there. Amen? When you're beholding this, and this is why it's so important. When we're singing holy, 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 this is a wonderful thing to do, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. But what does he do? He lifts you up. What does he lift you up in? First of all, your self-perception. Amen? How many have ever needed some help with that? I think we need it all the time. Amen? Because we can kind of get puffed up, too, and we can say, I'm okay. No, you're not. As great as you become, you are so far below. Is that right?
Yeah.
So there's this necessity to behold him in his holiness and realize that we have no reason to be there other than the blood of Jesus. But my goodness, when you begin to get a revelation of what that means I can do all things now.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Okay, so it says, but it's like glancing in your face in a mirror. Because you hear the word, you see yourself in the word. But here's a very critical part of this. You got to do something with it right away. And I thought about it like this, because, you know, how many have learned an instrument? Or I guess I relate this to athletics and instruments, okay? Is that okay? So how many learned how to play basketball all by yourself? You never had any reference to that? I get really suspicious when I hear about a self-taught musician. So you didn't learn stuff just by yourself. You heard something, at least. And the one that humbles themselves to have a mentor can grow so much bigger than the one that thinks they can just do it all by themselves. Is that right? So, with sports though, and with an instrument, how many have been taught something? How many have been taught how to shoot? How important it is to see your coach show you how to shoot. What, you got to get the elbow right here, right? And you got to follow through, and you got to use your feet. There's all these things you got to do. But if you just watch your coach do it, it really doesn't do you any good if you don't do it. You got to do it right away, too, don't you? It's like the longer you say, oh, I think I'll work on that like next month. Will you, for one thing? But you won't have that image either, will you? You won't have that same impression either. So my guitar teacher when I was growing up was this little drama teacher from high school that was set on the floor, and he didn't really know how to play the guitar. He just took a class in college. So he'd know which book to have me learn from. Well, man, all my technique was just completely wrong. Until I went to college and got majorly humbled. No, you're doing this wrong. You're sitting wrong. You're holding your hands wrong. You're doing a. It's like, well, sheesh, I wish I'd have had you a long time ago. And how much that helps. But you know what? Even though I was older, even though I had already messed up trying to learn stuff in other ways, there was still an opportunity for me to be changed by exposure to the right way of doing it. Is that right? And so I'm still working on that. But what I had to do right away, if you're going, and I've taught guitar. I've sat little kids down and showed them exactly what they could be great. But they come back the next week and you know they didn't practice at all. They're fulfilling their parents' something. I think a lot of times parents just feel obligated that they have to do some things, you know, so they... But, and it's great that we go ahead and do some of that. At least we give them an opportunity. But if there's going to be a change made, the exposure, the vision that we're given has to be acted upon immediately, right? You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Man, this is the way the Word of God is. We find ourselves in the Word of God. We say, that's cool. I think I'm going to go to a movie now. I think I'm going to do something else now. What needs to happen if our identity is going to be affected by what we're seeing in the Word, and we do this on Sundays, and man, it anguishes my heart. It's like the only thing that is a win here this morning is if somebody changes. That the Word of God comes in and is seen in such a way that somebody says, I'm going to do that. Right? Jesus said, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. What is that? Where you're seeing yourself in there and you say, ah, that's not just something I want to do. That's who I am. Because this is what it's saying right here, isn't it? It's saying you see yourself. Not just a way of doing something. No, you see yourself. This is an identity, isn't it? But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Huh. So that means that blessings just don't pour out on me for no reason at all. No, the experience of being in Christ and the blessing that comes with it has everything to do with what we're choosing to look at and act upon. All right, let's keep going. Romans 12:2. So I was talking with Levi a couple days ago. He was driving me to the airport, and I was saying one of the best classes I took in college was typing. Anybody ever take typing? He thought I was talking about computer typing, like, which I type on my computer now, but I learned on a typewriter. Where it was electric, but, you know, and you have to hit, if you want to fix a mistake, you don't just hit backspace. You have to go back and find that letter that you messed up on and get the white thing to come down over it, and, you know, do all that kind of stuff. Don't you love copy and paste? Ah, it's so beautiful. So I love being able to do notes and stuff. You just go, but you know what? You have to find what you're looking for first. And then you copy it and you put it where you need it to be. Romans 12, 2, because you're not going to be able to copy something that you're not looking at. Is that right? And you're not going to be able to be what you need to be unless you're copying it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Well, how in the world could you? By looking at them. To keep from copying the things in the world, what do you have to do? You have to be like that horse that has some stuff on his, on those, you know how they put their, why do they have them on there? Because they just want them to go in the direction you're telling them to go to. You think, well, he's got a brain, just let him, no. We're not just going to go the right way until there's some blinders. Yeah, come on. Amen? Yeah. How do you keep from copying the world? You keep from looking at it. Yeah. How many know you can keep from looking at certain things? Yes. How many like to look at certain things? No hands. This is, it's like he says, this isn't an altar call. Just, right? But how many things, the devil is so stealthy. You know, it's like a trap. It's not going to have something in there that you don't like. It's going to have something we do like. But let God transform you into a new person. He's talking to Christians, isn't he? So you're already new inside, but the outside needs some fixing, needs some transforming, right? You're not going to become a truck. You're not going to become a monster truck. You're going to transform into the image of Christ, right? Into a new person by changing the way you think. And then how do you change that? Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. How do you change the way you're thinking? It's like that film. You change what's going into it. You change. If you know, God's looking for a perfect heart. How do you work on your heart? You decide what it's going to be exposed to. That's why it says, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it comes the virtue of life. How are you going to do that? How are you going to guard it? By what it's exposed to. Okay. Walking on water requires a single view. So you know the story about Jesus and Peter, right? And walking on the water is a pretty cool thing. And you already know what I'm going to say, but how long did Peter walk on the water? As long as he was looking at Jesus. When did he fall in the water? When he looked around. Simple as that. You know what Jesus said? He said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. Right. Yeah. Amen? Right. That means it's possible to walk through life, to walk through a storm, and to keep our eyes on Jesus. Yes. How do we do that? We do it through his word. Amen? He said, Jesus said, my words are spirit in their life. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So, our sight is so critical for what our body is going to do, for the power that our body is going to be accessing. One more here, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. You know, I saw this in a cool way. Did you know that Jesus saw everything he was going to do? He saw, and he told it right before. He said, I'm going to be crucified. He's telling all this. How does he know that? Because that's his identity. Even his torture was his identity. But you know what was included in his identity? Redemption. What he was going to accomplish in that And again, viva la difference. I'm not a woman, but I've been around while three of our children were coming into the world, and my wife was ready to put my lower lip over my head. No, I don't know. Is that what Bill Cosby said? Anyway. But what do they say about this? Whenever you're going through something, you can't look at it. You look where? You get a focal point. You get something else you're looking at. Amen? How are we going to keep from being affected by the world? We get a focal point. And it doesn't matter what's going on. That's why Paul could say, and all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. Why? That's because I'm looking somewhere else. I'm looking. Our eyes, it's so critical. This is something we have to practice on a continual basis. It's what God has said. So what was Jesus doing on the way to the cross? He set. This is something that Jesus did, but it's something that we do too. It's how we affect the goodness of our eye. It's what we set before it. This is so cool because, you know, it's not about condemnation. It's not about being feeling bad for what we have been looking at. It's about the opportunity that's before us when we decide, you know what? I don't want to be affected by those things anymore. I don't want the identity of my life and my body to be conformed, to be decided by what I've been looking at. Did you know it's the goodness of God that draws people to repentance? What are we talking? We're talking about repentance today. Is it okay if we talk about repentance? Because what is repentance? It's not feeling bad for what you've done. It's saying, no, I'm going to go this way now. I'm going to make a change. So what I'm challenging, bottom line, what we're challenging today is, what are we looking at? Amen? And we can always be reaching more. I'm not going to look at those things that will cause. I can tell. You know, you can tell immediately. Your spirit knows. The force. Your spirit knows. Right away. And there's something in your heart. All right. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. How did he know about the joy that awaited him? He found it in the Word of God. Oh, it's so critical that our foundation is not on just what we randomly are looking at. It's based upon what we fixed our eyes upon in the Word. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the other stuff. Whatever it would be. Disregarding its shame. You cannot affect my identity and tell me that I should be ashamed because of something else I'm not attaining. No, when I have my eye fixed on him, shame does not even become a part of my life anymore because I see who I am in him. Amen? Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Did you know we have that same promise ourselves? In fact, in the spirit, right now, we've already been seated there. But there's something that we're going to right now that is a promise. And I'm telling you what, it needs to be something we set before us on a regular basis. Right. It can't be something that we pull out of our back pocket. Let's see, I think I knew what I was told I believe. You know? It has to be something it just works when we're going through something really big. No, there's going to be something that applies to every part of our life. Okay, so I want to go through some examples, just some practical examples of this. Can we do that? Because, you know, sometimes we can get some truth, and how does that actually apply to my life? How many are going through anything today? Finances? Body? You know? Lusts, addictions. We don't have everybody raising their hand on that, but there's. As long as we're in this body, we have stuff calling at us, don't we? Is that right? So let's just look at some of these, and there needs to be a diversion from whatever that is to something that is our identity. How many know that we're told that we're not tempted above what we can stand, but in everything there's a way made. How is that way? It's by who we really are. Every time something's coming up and tempting us in anything, and it's all temptation, is saying that what God said is not true. My bank account, I guess my God won't supply all my need according to his riches and glory. We can look at one or the other. Amen? So material needs, finances, home, vehicle, how many know have need of any of these things? Matthew 7:11. Nobody, never mind. That was a bad joke. Okay. And if you hard-hearted, sinful men know how to give good gifts to your children, won't your Father in heaven even more certainly give good gifts to those who ask him for them? I'll tell you what, the natural built into our senses is to look at financial conditions that we're in and to feel like we need to resolve them. We can even get God's promises involved. And we say, God's promised me this, so I have to go after it. How many know that there was an Ishmael as a result of one of those scenarios? That's where there was a looking from God to looking how we can do this. Is that right?
Yes.
But in the middle of this, if you can say, no, I'm going to look at the provision that comes from God. I'm going to look at this verse. I'm going to find myself in this. I'm the one who asks him. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to speak life into this condition. Amen? And there's a plethora of verses that we can look at. You guys already know these. But I'm encouraging us. It needs to not just be something that we know about. It has to be something we're actually looking at. Instead of. Not letting there be double exposure even. Out of wisdom, I just need to look at this. I just need to deal with, no, you don't. You need to get an eye fixed on what God said and said everything else is going to fall underneath of that. Philippians 4:19, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. What am I saying there? The God who hung the stars, the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, will supply all my needs. Amen?
Amen.
According to what?
His
riches in glory. Amen? Praise God. We have something else to look at, don't we? But how many know that we're going to be challenged with this tomorrow? Maybe right away when we drive out of the, maybe your car has an owie, you know. And either we can allow our vision to be conformed to the world or we can be transformed. We can say, oh yes, but this is what God says. Can you see how important it is to look? But not to just look, but to see yourself. Amen? I'm the one that has everything I need. Praise God. This is who we are in Christ. It's not just something that's there that doesn't matter what we do with it. It's there that we have to access.
That's right. Yeah.
Natural passion, and I talked about this, but look to the joy of God's provision. How many know there was a time in David's life? Man, how many would think, man, David's the cool guy that never looked away from the face of God until he looked into the body of Bathsheba. Yeah, but you know what's really weird about that is he didn't even act like it was a thing until the prophet comes and said, tells him a story about a lamb, and it's like, you're talking about me? That's how deceptive looking at something that isn't right and allowing your eye to go bad. I just about guarantee that David wasn't writing a whole bunch of cool psalms in this period of time. His eye wasn't on his God that would deliver him from all his enemies coming on his left and his right. Not during that time. His eye was somewhere else, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what was really cool about him, because he should have been destroyed. He should have been killed. But what did he do? He said, create a clean heart in me. What's he saying? I'm going to change what I'm looking at. I'm not going to allow my eyes to go there anymore. What happens when we change what we're looking at? It changes our heart. It's out of our heart that we believe. It's out that we can do anything in him. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper suited to his needs. What is that saying? That God has somebody for you. Now, what the world wants to do is to cause all these dopamine hits to start rising and for there to be a self-gratification in the area of sexuality. And then a frustration of where's the one I'm supposed to be with because it's connected. God's designed for you to be with the one that he designed you to be with. And you don't go messing with that. What are you doing when you do? You're looking away from him. And there's a provision that's not going to be from him that you're going to have to deal with. Is that right? Yeah. And it's not something you have to feel bad or... That's what was really neat about David. He didn't just mourn about it and just self-flagellate. He said, just create a new clean heart in me. I'm sorry. I'm going to make an adjustment. I'm going to go another way. But the critical thing was he went the other way. He didn't let his identity become that terrible person. He said, that's not even who I am. And he said that by looking at this God of mercy. Isn't that good? Yes. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord and he will do what? He will give you your heart's desire. Here's the challenge with these passion things that are going on in us. And they're very natural, real things, aren't they? Yeah. And they're part of your heart. This is just who I am. I'm a lovey-dovey guy, right? God made me this way. Obviously, I'm supposed to be gratified in this way. Is that right? You might not say it quite as silly as that, but that's what's going on. And it can be justified. Okay, these are needs I have. I just have to have, you know, right? But he's saying, you know, if you'll shift your gaze from what you think you have to have and begin to actually be gratified in the presence of God, delight yourself in him. What does he do? He gives you your heart's desire. That means that thing that is you, that needs to be taken care of. He said, I'll take care of that if you'll keep your face in my face. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. How do you commit yourself something to the Lord? You look at him. Amen? Man, I'm so convinced of this that God just wants us to, he just wants our face. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You know, praise God. I need to let y'all go. All right, this is good though. I like what Job said here in Job 31. You know, and he was kind of contending for his righteousness and some of this stuff going on. But he makes a statement that is very cool, that's illuminating. What are we doing? We're being illuminated today, right? I made a covenant with my eyes. That means, he says, I decided my eyes are not going to do something. We can do this. Not on our own, not on our own strength, but when we say, I'm not going to look at that, but I am going to look here. And he does this, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a girl. What is lust? And this is an amazing thing. It's when somebody is beautiful, but they're not just beautiful. You have to have them. I guess you can lust after a car too, you know. but it's amazing how something. It's not just something that is you admire, but it's something you think you have to have, even though you shouldn't have it. Is that right? He said, but I've made a decision because, and look what he says now. He says, because I know full well that Almighty God above sends calamity on those who do. Who do what? violate another person? No, just look at them. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I've come up with something else. He said, it's not just about having a relationship with it. If you think about it, what does that do? That means you're looking at it, considering it. Even your imagination, participating in it in your imagination. What's happening? You're not looking at God, guaranteed. And he says, God is there all the time. This is the amazing thing about our God. We're looking at all kinds of different stuff. And he's just sitting there saying, I'm here. Whenever they want to take a gander at me, I'm here. Isn't that amazing? That's what the grace and the mercy of God and the love of Jesus is all about, is not trying to condemn us, but to be there for us. He said, but Job was saying, I'm not going to look there because, man, the Almighty God is right here looking at me. And he's not going to he doesn't tolerate that kind of stuff. Here's another real cool thing with regard to that. Somebody was telling me about it. Somebody was going through, they had an addiction or some kind of a, issue in their flesh, in their passions. And their mentor, the one that was speaking into their life, their pastor, was impressed to just say, well, you know, you're a new creation in Christ now, and that spirit inside of you doesn't do that. Not in a condemning way. It's just he doesn't do that. And just the awareness of the holiness of our God and the deferring to him, honoring him, what does it do? It says, oh, well, if he's here, how could I even look that way? Because I guarantee you, every time there's a looking another way, it's just like in the garden with Adam and Eve. They didn't think God was looking, did they? Every time there's a participation, even inside our little earth bodies, anytime there's a looking into something that is not right, is not good, what is there? There's this assumption that we're not being seen. It's just hiding in my mind. It's just, you know what I mean? And God knew in the garden. God knows us all the time. He's looking at us all the time. Amen? And again, not to condemn us. He knows what going that way is going to do. It's going to harm us every single time. So what do? I'll look somewhere else. I'll look unto him. I'll set something else before me. I'll set the joy of his presence before me. Amen? It's amazing how this will work if we will practice it. I just challenge you, in any area that you're going through, just take something like this. Okay, I'll admit, I've done some of this just recently on purpose. And it's amazing how God will take a spirit of oppression and domination that's over you, and you'll be free from it just by changing what you're looking at. All right. Wisdom, one more. Are you good? James 15:6. How many need wisdom? What is wisdom? That's taking information and deciding what to do with it. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. No double exposure stuff allowed, right? Mm-hmm. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Ah, so what are we seeing in here? A reminder that all wisdom is going to come from God. And there can be, man, how many have practiced this? Where you say, I need some wisdom, and you just don't really have the sense of it at all. Yes. But you shift your gaze towards God. Yes. And it's like, wow. Yes. And you can chalk it up for coincidence, but it wasn't. Right? But when did that happen? It's when you actually looked to him and you stopped looking to other stuff. That's what he says. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord grants wisdom. His every word is a treasure of knowledge and understanding. So what are you doing when you're feeling like you don't know what to do and when there's, you need some direction? Every treasure of God's word. So now what am I going to do? You say, well, I don't need to be reading the word of God. I need to be figuring out what to do. That's where you're going to find it. Right. Amen? Amen. Amen. Isaiah 26:3. This is wonderful. He will keep him in perfect peace. He will keep in perfect peace all those who do what? Trust in him. What are they doing? They're looking at him, aren't they? They're looking to him to be the answer. Whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. What is perfect peace? That's freedom from uncertainty, freedom from fear, anything that would need wisdom for its solution. He will keep you in a place of peace because you know he's going to take care of it. Amen? Amen. Praise God.